Let's try Mark chapter number, whatever I just said, 13. Down to verse number 5. Somehow I hit 8 on my keyboard, and that throws you off when you're 5 chapters away from where you want to be. Mark chapter 13, verse number 5. It says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son." Can I interject a side thought there? Never before in our society anyway have I seen families turn on families like we're seeing today. It's going to get worse in the end times. "And the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." He goes down through here. I don't know if you have a red letter Bible or not, or what your opinion is on that. But the rest of the chapter 13 is Christ speaking the whole way. And parts of his conversations throughout the Gospels are in reference to the great tribulation period that is coming, that according to our beliefs with the Word of God, we're not going to be here for. He's going to call his church out in the time of the great tribulation. The Holy Ghost will not be on the earth. And if that is the case, then the believers will not be on this earth, as we are indwelled by the Holy Ghost. But in Mark 8 and other portions of the Gospels, the four accounts there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he warns them that in the days which are to come, when it is nearing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to start seeing nations rise up against nations like never before. You're going to start seeing earthquakes in places where it's uncommon, or weather phenomenons in places where they were not before. We're seeing that. You're going to see plagues. You're going to see other places as pestilences. And Sister Perry sent me a sermon the other day. What's the guy's name? Is Chuck Lawson, is that his name?
Charles Lawson.
Brother Charles Lawson. And he does a lot of in-depth study on the end times and things of that nature. And not that I wasn't a promotion for him. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says. And he probably wouldn't agree with everything I say. But he was telling some of these things specifically. That, for instance, I talked to a lady at work and said, "Have you heard about this?" For in that particular sermon we had listened to about the continent of Africa right now. And even lost ladies from Maine General had heard about the swarms and swarms of millions upon millions of locusts right now that are blacking out the skies, that are sweeping across the continent of Africa, leaving famine in their wake. Plagues and pestilences and problems. Viruses, man-made or otherwise, that are spread rapidly. Again, I don't know about this particular one or not, but I know the Lord Jesus said these things are going to come to pass. So we could, I mean, probably be right, I don't know, say there's not anything to fear right now. This is just the media, and they're certainly playing their part in it, spearheading fear and panic. But the Lord did say at the end time, whether it's now or not, there are going to be some of these things that are going to be real. So what are we as believers, what is our response? Do we flock down to the markets and knock somebody out so we can get the supplies they have? I'm not saying that certain things aren't commodities. I don't want to go without toilet paper either. But I mean, it's sad that you can't even buy some for your household because everybody else is buying it all up. I did say if Brady swaps teams, we'll have plenty of it because I got some jerseys I can cut up. But that's still yet to be seen for those of you that still believe in watching football. So the only way I won't do that is if they swap it for Jimmy Garoppolo. And then that'd be an even swap. It has nothing to do with the sermon. How do believers respond to fear? To panic? Just four thoughts I wanted to give you before we have some pizza. Number one, minister to the sick and the scared. It's not about belittling, it's about boosting confidence in Christ. The world is now watching whether we agree with their panic or not, how the Christians respond. And Christians are called upon to meet those needs of people that need help. Whether it's in the church, as Christians come together and we take care of each other, we always have sick amongst us, sick that aren't here today, that have needs that arise, whether it's from a particular virus or sickness or illness or not, anytime this opportunity arises, we ought to be ministering to those that are in need.
Yes, sir.
Uncle Sam was never set up by God to meet the needs of the people. None against those that need a hand up once in a while, but depending upon the government, it was never supposed to be a career choice. It was always designated to the church to take care of the sick and the orphans and the widows and those in need. And we have drastically, as far as across the spectrum, dropped the ball on that over the last several hundred years in around the world. But especially when there's on the rise, and I've read articles recently, and you perhaps have seen them on social media, of Charles Spurgeon and others during the cholera outbreak of yesteryear. And how even preachers were called on, especially Charles Spurgeon and others, famous preachers, were traveling all up and down London and other places day and night, ministering to those that were dying of a highly contagious disease. Trusting God to take care of them. So it's an opportunity, number one, to minister to the sick and minister to those that are scared right now. Number two, not just ministering to those that need it, meeting needs, but number two, make the most of witnessing opportunities. So we're going to minister to those that are sick and those that are scared, trying to help calm fears and meet needs, but make the most of witnessing opportunities. The early church, no matter we go through the book of Acts on Sunday afternoons, no matter if they were facing persecution, beatings, executions, no matter if it was Paul or Silas that were thrown into prison, you never find them looking for a way out. They're always looking for a way to use their current situation to praise God and to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for opportunities to speak of Christ, to use whatever opportunity was facing them currently to spread a message of hope. And certainly in the day in which we're living today, people are so much more aware of death when there is a threat, when there is an illness. And Christians ought to use the opportunities that were given to be a witness.
Yes,
there might be conversations that open up that you never thought would open up. There might be doors that have long been closed that open as people that don't know God say, "How can you be so calm? Why aren't you panicking? Oh, why do you have a sense of peace in the days in which we live?" And not every conversation and every opportunity results in a conversion. But we ought to be capitalizing on chances to tell people of Christ. During times of disease and death, doors open up. It would surprise you, perhaps, some of you said, "I thought they would never listen to the gospel." And they're at least willing to talk to me. Looking for someone or something with a message of hope and not panic. I mean, if they would do this, it would stop most of the panic. It used to be a day, this is just a side note, which has nothing to do with the text, that when our nation faced a crisis, there was no aisle. Both sides came together with a plan and a message of hope, and then the media was trusted to put that out. Now both sides are just as guilty of politicizing everything. And now you turn on the media, and all they have to say is a couple of phrases, and our world is losing their mind. I told the guys at work yesterday that worked for me on Saturdays that are 19, 20, 21, I said, "I blame your generation. Your generation is horrible." I said, 15 years ago we faced similar things, and we didn't panic like this. And then somebody said, "Well, you got to blame the last generation that raised this generation." And then blame the grandparents. So let's not get into that. Let's just say your generation's horrible and don't tell my generation that we're horrible. And it's always easier to blame somebody else. All I'm saying is we ought to make the most of witnessing opportunities. If you turn over to Numbers chapter number 21. This is, by the way, when we read Numbers 21, I am not saying we are in this absolute case. But I'm saying there's points from it we can look at. If we're going to make the most of witnessing opportunities, looking to spread hope, looking to spread a message of peace, looking for an opportunity to, where should we be directing people? Numbers 21, they faced a very serious situation in the children of Israel that we currently haven't faced in this nation. They were facing a time of judgment in Numbers chapter number 21, starting in verse number 1. It says that when I'm going to do this all day. Yeah. Let me skip down to verse number 2. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Horbi, the way of the Red Sea, to encompass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Again, I'm not saying that these viruses, credible or not, are God's judgment upon this world, but this world has certainly earned the chastisement of God. I'd like to see a president stand up and declare abortion as a national emergency. That's another side note. Verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. They came to someone they knew they could trust in turmoil and said, what can we do? Where should we turn? What needs to happen for us to have some hope in this situation? Verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So what do? We make the most of witnessing opportunities. People are saying we are scared, we're panicking, we are in fear. Whether this virus gets as bad as they say it is or not, it certainly could get bad. We don't know. We are not experts, and even the experts aren't experts on anything anymore. But people say that people are dying, people are getting sick, whether it's this virus or some other illness, is there any hope? It is to the believers, it is to the Christians to say, look and live. That you're not going to find help in the CDC alone. You're not going to find help in your government, help in stockpiling all your resources when there is no hope, when there seems to be no answer. All I can tell you, dear friend, is look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. I don't know what the Lord is doing. But I think we certainly have pockets of things where he has sent judgment on our nation, certain cities, certain events, where he's tried to wake people up. And maybe folks are getting bit so they'll look to Christ and live. I don't know. So what do we do in a time of fear? We minister to those who are sick, meet needs, and to those that are scared. We make the most of witnessing opportunities. But also it's a reminder as believers now we move by faith and not by fear. That if I'm a child of God, I want to meet needs of others. I want to make the most of witnessing, but I want to make sure I am moving by faith and not by fear. It is easy, and I'm not saying that it's not. I'm not judging you if you're there. It is easy to jump on the bandwagon. It is easy when you hear something to feel panic for a moment, to feel fright. We are called as Christians not to do the easy thing, but to trust and obey. Habakkuk 2 says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The world right now has reason to fear. And I'm not saying it's credible, but I'm saying they're fearing. And if it turns out to be credible, I'd feel bad if I judged them too quickly. But they have no hope. They have no answer other than in the might of their own strength. And the answers they can come up with, they have reason to fear. The Christian does not. 2 Timothy 1 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, if you say, oh, I have a fear about this certain virus. I do have some panic about what is going on right now. I am not getting on your case because there will be something else that I fear that you do not. What I am saying is if we have a spirit of fear, it is not a spirit from God. Romans chapter 8 says this, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we're going to minister to the sick and the scared. Meet needs. We're going to make the most of witnessing opportunities. And yes, we might have our opinions, and I have shared mine. The people that work know where I stand, what I believe. But more than my opinion, I want to share with somebody who is panicking, not agree with whether they should or whether they shouldn't, not alone, but boil it down to, can I tell you about why I have hope? Why I have peace? And then number three, we're going to move by faith and not by fear. He said, well, I don't struggle with fear.
Yes, sir.
You struggle with lying, apparently. But no, saying we all fear something. During the cholera outbreak, when Charles Spurgeon was still alive and as a pastor, this was written down. It says, as Spurgeon gave himself to this pastoral work, he soon found himself physically and mentally exhausted. Talking about cholera, it was much more fatal. People were dying left and right, and he was running all over London and other places night and day without sleeping or eating hardly to go and minister to somebody as they were dying, to go and get supplies to someone that was going without. And he found himself very physically and mentally exhausted. He said this, not only that, but he began to fear for his own safety. Yet amid his fears, he learned to entrust himself to God and to his faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon said this, at first I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions, but soon I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I began to feel or fancy that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. He went on to say, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper which was wafered up in a shoemaker's window. It didn't look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in good, bold handwriting these words, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He said the effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated that passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved that tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. So there have been men of the past, great men of faith, Charles Spurgeons of this world, who in they were taking care of the sick, ministering to those that were sick and scared, making the most of witnessing opportunities, and even they begin to struggle with fear. He said, I'm running myself ragged. I'm around so much of this that I begin to convince myself, I think I have the symptoms. Just say, Charles Spurgeon dealt with it. Until he said, I must remind myself, by the word of God, we live by faith and not by fear. Job chapter 3 says this about Job, and many of you know the story about Job and all he lost. All of his goods, his animals, his children died. His wife became bitter. He says this, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Amazing words that Job spoke. The thing he feared the most other than God now came to pass. You ever been so scared you're going to get sick? You start to feel sick? Others are so fearful a relationship they're in won't turn out right, so they sabotage it. Fear is crippling. I'm self-braggadocious. Is that a word? When you promote yourself too much? Too much. Now that I'm a Moab instructor. It's management of aggressive behaviors. Unarmed self-defense at the hospital. We were teaching a class the other day, teaching other people how to defend themselves and do takedowns and restraints. And we talk and we teach on anxiety and fear. That fear is crippling. We had a sergeant that had to pepper spray somebody last Sunday in the ED at Augusta. They grabbed that sergeant, started swinging on him, and then found out pepper doesn't taste good when it's in your eyes. It only tastes good when it's on your food. But we've had situations, we can watch old videos at the hospital where you see a couple of uniforms come running in, security jumps on somebody, they're wrestling back and forth needing help, and nurses or other staff become very fearful. And we had one particular case where an officer was in duress. He was walking by and the situation just tipped over and he needed someone to help. He needed someone to call for help. And you see the nurse who's sitting at the desk where the phone is, where all you got to do is pick it up. You can call a number that I won't give you right now that goes to our code phone in our dispatch. That phone rings, everything stops, and that phone gets answered. It was as simple as picking it up and dialing a 5-digit number. And that's all it would have taken. But you see her pick up the phone, set it down, and run over to the pile and run back to her phone. She does it 3 times. Never calls, never. I don't even know who she is, so I'm not jumping all over her case. I'm saying it is a natural thing for man when something hits, panic, fear, distress, this fight or flight mentality. Mm-hmm. Everyone has it. With God's help, let us as believers endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there's anyone that's thinking it, and you certainly are entitled to your own thoughts and opinions, that why is he changing his series? Why is he going to address this? We don't, or you may not believe there's any credibility to the virus that is in the world today. Maybe you're right that there is not, but it is to remind us one day it will be. What in the days leading up to Christ's return, which could be today, there will be plagues and pestilences, viruses, sicknesses. Not only that, he says they're going to take believers and drag them in front of judges and magistrates and lock them up and take their very lives for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if it is not today for you, when it is the day for you that is filled with fear and with panic and with what should we do, then rather flee, stand and fight for Christ.
Yes, sir.
Reminding ourselves this, whether it's this current virus or another one to come, if sickness comes to your life, it has God's permission. Mm-hmm. If you're a child of God and disease or financial ruin or death comes, it has God's permission to be there. It is not me promising or promoting that Christians don't get sick and die. It is a reminder Christians need not fear, dread, sickness, nor the grave. For a believer, we have nothing to lose, Paul said, and everything to gain. Death is not the final chapter for the believer. 1 Corinthians says this. We went over this last year. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul went on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then says this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Christian need not fear the grave. That one day we, this corruptible body, this tabernacle, temporary tent, is going to fall and go into the grave, but the spirit of a believer will return to God, but this mortal man will become immortal, and then says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a reminder to Christians, yes, minister to the sick and the scared. Make the most of witnessing opportunities, but move yourself out of faith and not fear.
Yes.
Stay faithful to God and what He wants you to do. Keep meeting needs. Keep witnessing. Don't panic. Don't be controlled by fear. Don't criticize and belittle. Use opportunities to spread hope. And you say, oh, it's easy for the pastor to say. You're supposed to get up and say stuff like that. The reason I am not fearful is not because I think this current virus is a hoax. I'm not standing here at peace because I think the government's just trying to scam us all. I am not fearful for the future because I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the guarantee of a place called heaven that come what may, our God is able. You remember we've been going over this for 2 years, 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, stay steadfast and immovable.
We went into 2 Corinthians, live by faith and not by sight. We've been in Ephesians recently, chapter 3, unto him that is able be glory in the church. Mm-hmm. Stay faithful, regardless of fear. And then I'm going to give you one more practical thing before we dismiss and go get pizza. We said minister to the sick and the scared. Make the most of witnessing opportunities. Move by faith and not by fear. Can I give you the last one, which I believe is just as scriptural? Monitor your own health. Exercise wisdom. So what are you talking about? It is spiritual to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is biblical to go meet the needs. It is Bible to move by faith. It is also scriptural and biblical to take care of yourself physically. For a Christian to use appropriate precautions. You say simple things. Who would have thought we had to teach people how to wash their hands? The hospital is now setting you want to call them timers, on the sink. You know when you put your hands under the, maybe restaurants have them too, and automatically comes on and kicks off. They're now setting them to 20-second increments so you know how long you're supposed to wash your hands. I said, fine, I guess that'll help some people. Sanitize. Can I say a side note here, and I know there's a lot of pastors that are going to disagree with me on this, that if the need arises where there was a legitimate illness outbreak, I would suspend services and go to live stream. If there was a legitimate outbreak in our area, that is the only way I will do it. I don't expect everybody to show up if I refuse to do it, but just because the governor or anyone else comes up and says you cannot meet, I will not honor that if there's not a legitimate outbreak. You say, oh, they'll come and they'll shut you down. Shut me down. I'm not saying that out of arrogance. What happens when the Congress or the Senate or the governor passes bills saying you can't preach against sodomy? That you can't do this or that. I'm not against using wisdom. Again, if we have confirmed cases of anything in our area, we've done it before when we all had the flu and said, let's not have church Wednesday night so we can clean the building. I am for using that. But it is unscriptural and unconstitutional to restrict the freedom of religion. And again, I know pastors that disagree with me. There's already pastors, friends of mine in this state that are not holding services already. There are others that are going to live stream only already. I said, no, if there's a legitimate physical problem traveling around, I will go to that. And right now, if you feel that you are sick or have symptoms or not feeling well, please, by all means, we don't expect you to have to be here. What I'm saying is you ought to monitor your own health and take care of yourself physically. But on the other hand, no, my security doesn't come just from precautions. My security, our safety, comes from God. I'm going to entrust myself to God and faithfully do whatever He asks us to do regardless. So we've got to wrap this up by saying right now, real or not, I'm not commenting on that. I have my own opinions, and many of you know what they are. We all like to share our opinions. We have an opportunity to demonstrate hope and peace. And it's a reminder that whether it's credible right now or one day it will be, it is no time for Christians to panic. There will be plagues and pestilences and problems that come against the church in the last day. And Christ said, in that day, look to the sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's a reminder for the believer, I keep one eye, or I make sure I'm conscious of the sky, of He is about to return. And when the other hand, the other eye, if you will, figuratively, I keep my eyes on souls around us. That in the midst of sickness, in the midst of death, now or later, I don't have to be a critic or a mocker. I'm very good at it, trust me, of those who have fears and concerns. Is to remind myself as a believer during outbreaks or alleged outbreaks, heightened reality of suffering and death is here. So our work is now more intense and more urgent because we have more opportunities to share the gospel. And it's about going and spreading a message of hope and peace that if you don't know Christ, I understand why you're living this way, why you feel this way, but can I share the Lord Jesus Christ with you? And we teach men to fear God more than man. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said it this way about the cholera outbreak. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds smart, pour it in. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them God became man that man might be lifted to God.
Tell them of Calvary and its groans and cries and sweats of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on a cross to save sinners. He said, tell them that. It's a reminder to Christians. We are a minister to those that are sick and scared, no matter what the situation is. We ought to make the most of every witnessing opportunity. We ought to move or operate out of faith and not fear ourselves. And also make sure we're monitoring our own health. I don't want to keep going to this because we're already quarter of noon. That's when I ordered the pizzas for. But even Elijah, when he's running from Jezebel to the cave, and he's fleeing for his own life, when the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah, he does not say, read your Bible. Not for reading your Bible. He doesn't say, Elijah, if you had just prayed more. You remember the story, the angel of the Lord tells Elijah, lay down, take a nap. Elijah wakes up and he says, here's some food. Eat something. Lay down, take a nap. I'm just saying it's other wording, but he sleeps, he wakes up and he eats, and he sleeps, he makes sure he was eating, and he makes sure that he was resting. In the Bible, the angel was saying, Elijah, you need to stop and make sure you take care of yourself physically right now. Mm-hmm. So that's a reminder as well. That's just as scriptural to take care of ourselves and those that are around us.